In Eden, sad indeed that day, my countless blessings fled away, my crown fell in disgrace. We're going to look at that sad day, the fall, as it's described for us here in Genesis and chapter 3. First of all, notice the distrust that the serpent was promoting. The serpent, in essence, was saying to Eve, you can't trust God. You shouldn't trust God. Don't trust God. But a talking serpent, isn't this the stuff of myth and legend? Well, Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, thought not. He refers to this incident in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He says to those believers in Corinth, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Well, who's going to do that? He goes on to say in verse 13, for such men who peddle a different Jesus, a different gospel, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So in the context of speaking of Eve being deceived by the serpent, Paul goes on to speak about the devil masquerading, putting on a pretense and deceiving these people. So he clearly connects the two. Behind the serpent, a real serpent, is the devil with his deceit. And clearly this chapter tells us that there is more than just the material world. Because at the end of the chapter we read of these cherubim, these angelic creatures who guard the way to the tree of life. The material world isn't all there is. There are these angelic beings as well. And so the Bible makes clear as we go along that behind the serpent is the fallen angel, the devil. And so we read in Revelation chapter 12, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He's called the ancient serpent because here he was masquerading as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, leading astray. It's the devil, Satan, who is at work. And the woman should have been suspicious, because we've learned in chapter 2 of Genesis that we looked at last week that among the animals there was not found a helper suitable for man. It says that in chapter 2 verse 20. For Adam no suitable helper was found among the animals. But here comes an animal offering to help. Well, wait a minute. No suitable helper was found. And so when an animal comes along to offer help, Eve's suspicions should have been aroused. Questions should have been asked by Eve. But it's the serpent who asks questions. And as he seeks to promote distrust in Eve's heart, notice he does it, first of all, by calling into question God's generosity. Serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now that might appear just looking for facts. He's just looking for facts. But actually the way the question's put is clearly suggesting that God is stingy. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Of course, that's the very opposite of what God said there in chapter 2, verse 16, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. So he's putting a twist on this question to suggest that God isn't generous. God is stingy. And the suggestion takes root in Eve's mind. I want to suggest to you, verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But contrast that again with chapter 2, verse 16, where God said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, is what God said. As if God said, in essence, you can eat from any tree to your heart's content. But Eve doesn't reproduce that in her answer. She puts the bare minimum of what God had said. And then she makes an addition to what God had said in verse 3. You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. So she's adding now to what God had said, exaggerating the strictness of God's command. And then again she omits something at the end. Or you will die, whereas God said you will surely die. So Eve is already beginning to entertain these ideas of, is God trustworthy? Is he as generous as I thought he was? She's beginning to entertain these doubts regarding God's character, God's nature. Well, having called into question God's generosity, the serpent then calls into question God's veracity. Is God true? Can you actually believe what God said? Verse 4, you will not surely die. God has told you a lie, is what he says. You won't die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. God wasn't telling you the truth when he said you would die. He's just trying to guard his own position and prerogative. He knows that you'll become like him, with eyes opened, knowing good and evil. So now, having got into Eve's thinking and begun to work on her to question God's generosity and God's goodness, now he challenges God's truthfulness. And the woman falls for his deception. Again, notice what we read in verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Again, look back in chapter 2 when God planted the trees in the garden. Chapter 2, verse 9. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Well, now Eve views the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, just the same as all the other trees. God had made them pleasing to the eye and good for food. Well, the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. To her, it's now no different from the other trees. And indeed, additionally, it's desirable for gaining wisdom. Now, we often depict these things or envisage these things as happening near the tree. I'm not sure that they did. I wonder now if she goes to the tree with Adam alongside her. I don't know whether these things happened by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but now she goes to the tree and Adam is with her there at the tree and she persuades Adam to partake from the tree along with her and they eat from the forbidden tree in disobedience and rebellion against God. So this reminds us that sin is the product of distrust. Sin is the product of distrust. That's what the devil was seeking to promote into Eve's thinking. You can't trust God. Don't trust God. And he's achieved that end. But sin, their disobedience, is the product of distrust. That's the same for us. We don't trust that God wants the best for us. And so we take the route that God has forbidden. We do the things that God has forbidden to us because we don't believe that God really wants the best for us. We don't trust that obedience brings blessing. We don't trust God's warnings and threats. We think we know better. We don't trust God that he knows what's best. And his rules are for our blessing and for our good and for our benefit. We don't trust that God knows best. We don't trust that God's way is best. And so we turn each one to his own way. We're not going to follow God's rules. We're going to follow our own rules. It's the sovereignty of self that's established by mistrust and distrust in God. And so Eve distrusts what God has said. She distrusts God's word, and therefore she disobeys and eats from the tree. Distrust. And we need to beware, because the devil will seek to beguile us to distrust God. He will call into question God's character and God's word and God's nature. And we must be on our guard. We must listen to what God has said and accurately call to mind what God has said and who God is in order to resist that temptation. Distrust. But then we read, secondly, of distress. Their eyes were opened, but the first thing they see is their nakedness. There is now shame between the man and the woman, and the attempt to cover themselves. The chapter 2 ended with the words, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." But now they feel the distress of shame. And so they seek to cover themselves. There is now distress in the relationship with each other. No longer in harmony together, in openness. Now they want to hide from one another. They're ashamed. And they seek to hide. There's distress brought into their relationship with each other. But worse follows. They hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, in the cool, in the breeze of the day. And the suggestion from the grammar is that this was a common occurrence. God walking in the garden in the breeze of the day was what would happen, and they would enjoy communion with God there in the garden day by day. But now hearing God, a sound which would normally draw them to him for fellowship with him and communion, they now hide from him among the trees of the garden. There is now distress in their relationship with God. They now want to hide from God rather than enjoying time with God. But worse follows. God calls to the man, and the interrogation begins. Where are you? He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid." Is another distress. Afraid. Because I was naked, so I hid. "Who told you you were naked?" the interrogation continues. "Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" It's interesting in this chapter how often the verb to eat occurs. 17 times in this chapter, eating is referred to. We'll pick it up as we continue. "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And then notice that both the man and the woman, they do admit to eating. But that's the last thing that both of them say in reply to God's questioning. Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. He gets round to confessing that he ate it eventually. But before, there is blame and excuse. He can't deny the fact that he's eaten from the tree. He knows that before God. But he will seek to excuse himself and blame others before doing that. He is reluctant to admit his guilt. To the woman, God says, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She gets round to admitting that she ate, but initially it's the serpent who deceived me. Excuse and blame. They are under distress as they face God's interrogation, as God comes to them to wheedle out of them a confession. They seek to avoid admitting their fault. They are now experiencing the distress of guilt, and they're seeking to deflect it from them. John Newton, in his Olney Hymns, has a hymn on Genesis chapter 3. On man, in his own image made, how much did God bestow? The whole creation homage paid, and owned him Lord below. He dwelt in Eden's garden, stored with sweets for every sense. And there, with his descending Lord, he walked in confidence. But oh, by sin how quickly changed, his honour forfeited, his heart from God and truth estranged, his conscience filled with dread. Now from his Maker's voice he flees, which was before his joy, and thinks to hide amidst the trees from the all-seeing eye. Compelled to answer to his name with stubbornness and pride, he cast on God himself the blame, nor once for mercy cried. The woman you gave me gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. The serpent deceived, and I ate. Yes, sin is the product of distrust, but sin brings distress. The distress of shame and fear and guilt. That's what sin always brings. And Adam and Eve were made so painfully aware that sin brings distress. It doesn't live up to its promise. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Instead, there they are, racked by shame, fear, and guilt. Sin brings distress, and sin will bring distress into our lives. As we walk in the path of disobedience, as we turn to our own way, sin will bring us distress of conscience, shame, fear, being found out, guilt. Let's not be beguiled by the promises of sin. It brings distress into our conscience, into our experience, into our lives. But then thirdly, disaster. Yes, there is distrust, there is distress, and then there is disaster. God's righteous displeasure is exhibited in the punishments that are pronounced on the offenders. The Lord doesn't ask the serpent regarding his part in all this, simply the curse is pronounced. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. You cause them to eat from that tree, you will eat dust. It's a picture of degradation and humiliation. And his initial success is going to be curtailed. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Yes, you seem to have been successful with the woman at this point, persuading her to go along with your designs, but on God's initiative, there's going to be enmity. It's interesting that you think that the woman would hate the serpent now for what he's done and brought them into, but God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. That enmity will issue eventually in the serpent being destroyed. A serpent having its head crushed. That's the end of the serpent. Even though in so doing, the one who crushes it will have his heel stricken by the serpent. The hymn with which I quoted at the beginning goes on to say this. In Eden, sad indeed that day, my countless blessings fled away, my crown fell in disgrace. But on victorious Calvary, that crown was won again for me. My life shall be all praise. Faith, see the place and see the tree where heaven's prince, instead of me, was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon by the sun. Though two had wounds, there conquered one. And Jesus was his name. Yes, the Lord Jesus was wounded there at Calvary as the seed of the woman conquering the serpent. But the serpent was destroyed. Him who had the power of death was overcome by Christ, the seed of the woman conquering at Calvary. So God's curse is pronounced on the serpent. Then God's punishment pronounced on the woman. I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. There will be that pain associated with her function to replenish the earth, to fill the earth, be fruitful and increase in number. God has promised back in chapter 1. There is now pain connected with that process. And I think a continuation of the struggle and tension that has been produced in their marriage. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. This struggle between them, she has usurped her place. The man, as we saw at the end of chapter 2, was to be the head. He was made first. The woman was made for him and from him. And yet the woman has taken the lead. Now that struggle and tension will remain. Man, there will be painful toil now for him. She will have pain in childbearing. He will endure painful toil in producing food. But notice again, three times, curses the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Three times, the curse upon the ground is connected with Adam eating. He's eaten the fruit. And now his eating is going to remind him of that time when he ate in disobedience. His painful struggle now in producing sustenance for life. But that painful struggle for sustenance will ultimately be unavailing. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. In the day that you eat of it, you will die. And God is confirming that death penalty that he passed on Adam, that the devil denied. You will not surely die. Yes, Adam, you will die. You will return to the dust. You thought to be like God. You are dust, and to dust you will return. And it's a sentence not just on Adam, but on Adam's race, as the New Testament makes clear to us. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Death has passed on the human race through Adam's sin. And death comes to every human because we are in Adam. He is the head. He was representative of the human race. And in his disobedience, death passes to all humanity. The sentence of death is confirmed. But mercy is displayed. And I think that comes out in verse 20 with Adam naming his wife Eve, living. Adam perceives that there's hope. And that's why it's introduced at this point that he picks up on that theme of hope, that the serpent will be crushed and that his wife will produce offspring, even though she will be in pain in so doing. And yes, he will be able to draw sustenance from the ground, even though it's going to be a struggle. It's not the end for them at this point. And there is hope and mercy as God provides garments of skin for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. Animals are slaughtered. So animal skins are now provided for Adam and Eve. God in mercy provides for their shame and guilt. But then the chapter closes with that expulsion from the garden. The Lord God, verse 23, banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The chapter ends with banishment. Sent out from the presence of God, where Adam had enjoyed that fellowship with God in the breeze of the day. Now, from the garden, expelled. The way back to the tree of life, guarded. Adam facing death. Sin always results in disaster. Sin will result in divine judgment. It did for the serpent. It did for the woman. It did for Adam. It will for us. But there is hope. God promises that the serpent will be crushed. And God provides skins to cover their shame and nakedness. And as we read on through the scriptures, we discover that eventually the way to the tree of life is open once more. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the way to the tree of life is open. People are invited to come and eat and drink from the river of the water of life. Because God is merciful and gracious. God isn't stingy and selfish. God is generous and gracious and merciful. And so God provides a way back from the dark paths of sin. There is a door open where we may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin as we come as sinners to God. And so as we reflect on the miseries that this chapter sets before us, and it is a miserable chapter, there's no escaping it, and we have to face that and acknowledge the misery it's brought upon humanity. Yet we look beyond the misery to the mercy that God has promised in Christ Jesus, and we look to him alone, where there is forgiveness and pardon and cleansing from sin. No condemnation now. to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Adam, we are condemned. In Christ, there is no condemnation. We are all in Adam by nature. Are you in Christ by believing and trusting in Him alone, repenting of your sin, confessing your sin, making no excuses for it, not trying to pass the buck to anyone else, admitting your sin, believing in Jesus who has crushed the serpent's head? Let's pray. Lord, we see the distress, Lord, that entered the Garden of Eden, permeated down through human history, permeated through our society today. Lord, we see the disaster that sin has brought. Lord, we do pray that you'll help us feel the misery of all that. And yet, Lord, we do pray too that we will hold to that promise, Lord, that made there in the garden of one who would turn things around and reverse that terrible process. Lord, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Please help us, Lord, to admit and confess our sin, that we have distrusted you. Lord, help us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for life forever. Amen. Amen.